for them. And you made that our calling here on earth, to go out and make disciples. But Father, thank you for that amazing gift, that you would love us that much, that you would love the world that much, to give your only begotten Son. Father, thank you for this day that we can worship you. Thank you this day that we can celebrate those who have said, yes, I believe. And yes, I know your Son. Your Son's wounds have paid my ransom. And I want the world to know that. So, Father, we praise you this day for your goodness, for your love, because you are worthy. And it's this we pray in your precious name. Amen.
Amen. Thanks. You may have a seat. And would you thank the worship team for leading us in worship this morning? If you have a Bible, please turn with me to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. We are going to be concluding today our series in the life. We have been in this series for the last 6 weeks. Today is week 7, and I don't know about you, but I have enjoyed this series. It has been a challenge for me, even though I've been doing all the presenting for minus last week's message. I'm telling you what, God has just challenged me with this series and convicted me at times, encouraged me, and I hope that's been true for you as well. Because today is our last message in this series, I want to quickly just review the premise for those of you who might not have been here and those of you who have been here. God's telling me to remind you one last time, okay? So the whole premise of this is really John 14:6. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And the principle here is very simply this, that you and I, we cannot have life unless Jesus has intersected our lives at some point. Obviously, Jesus is the author of life. He's the one who gives us physical life. But what Jesus is referring to here is eternal life. And he's telling us and teaching us that the only way to experience eternal life, the only way to experience the life that all of us desperately want at the end of this life here on earth is when we meet Jesus. He is the only way. He is truth. He is life. And so another way of looking at this is in John chapter 10, there's a contrast between the enemy of God and God himself, right? The word there, the thief comes. The thief there is referring to the enemy of God, to Satan himself. And basically, John here is helping us understand that Satan himself came for three reasons to this earth. He wants to steal from you. He wants to kill you. He wants to destroy you, plain and simple. He will try to deceive you. He will try to get you to live a different life. But that life that he's offering you to live on this earth will result in those three things, right? On the other hand, Jesus came to give us not only eternal life, but he came to give us what we would call abundant life, life to the fullest. And so I don't know about you, but I'm asking myself this question this series. Okay, how do I have that abundant life? How do I have life to the fullest? If Jesus is the one who truly gave me physical life, if Jesus is the one who offers me eternal life, then he has the right to tell me how to live. And if I obey him and live the life that he's asking me to live, I then can experience the abundant life. And so real quickly, you probably won't have time to jot all this down. There's going to be six things that go up there. Maybe you can pull out your phone and take a picture if you're taking notes. But this is just a reminder of the six different messages that we've been through so far. The first message, Jesus said, hey, if you're going to follow me, you have to deny yourself. We have a me first problem. All of us do. We're selfish. We're born selfish. And Jesus is teaching us this very simple truth that if we're going to follow Jesus, he has to be first. We have to learn to live our lives selfless. The second message we learned that Jesus said, take up your cross. And we asked the question, well, what does that mean? Does that mean we go in the backyard, cut down a tree and, you know, shape a cross and carry it around with us everywhere we go? No, what Jesus is saying, that if we follow Jesus, then we're giving him the right to run our lives. That we're going to follow him not just for a moment, but we're going to follow him every moment of our life. It's a lifelong commitment. I shared with you in that message that there's not a difference between a Christian and a disciple. We don't get to hijack the term Christian and downgrade it to just simple belief, right? Jesus expects all of his followers, yes, to believe in him, but also to follow him like a disciple did in that day. And so it's a high calling, a calling to take up the cross. Number three, we learn that Jesus said, I will make you. If you follow me, I will make you, he said, fishers of men. And so what we learn that message is that God expects us to change. Even though we hate change, even though we want to, you know, basically stay the same day after day, God is spiritually at work in us, and we should not look the same spiritually as we did yesterday, let alone last month, let alone last year. God is in the business of changing us, making us look more like his son, Jesus. Message number four, we learned that this is by far the greatest evidence to prove to yourselves, to prove to ourselves that we truly are followers of Jesus. It's when we simply obey him, when we keep his commands, right? I shared in that message, and for what it's worth, I'll share it again this morning. You know, a lot of times when we're asked this question, how do you know you're saved? We kind of go to this default mode of, well, when I was 5 years old, I was at Vacation Bible School, for instance, if this is your story, and, you know, I said a prayer. I'll never forget, the leaders, you know, basically said, who wants to go to heaven? And as a little kid, I raised my hand because what kid is going to say, no, I don't want to go to heaven. I want to go to hell, right? And so I raised my hand and I said a prayer, but you know what? To be honest, I haven't really ever obeyed God and I kind of just live my own life, but I said a prayer. And the Bible says that there's going to be many that stand before him on that day and say, Lord, Lord, I did this in your name. And he's going to say, depart from me, I never knew you. Because the Bible says even the demons themselves believe in Jesus. So there's something more to this. Like, it's a new start. There's a new birth. And one of the greatest evidence that you have been born again is your obedience. Not that you're going to obey him perfectly, but there should be fruit that's coming out of your life. And that fruit that's coming out of your life is when you obey what he says, when you keep his words, right? You don't have the option to treat the Bible like it's a smorgasbord, like it's a buffet, where you can say, you know what, I really like this verse, but I'm not going to live the next 20 verses because that's too hard. No, the greatest evidence that you're a follower of Jesus is when you obey him, right? Number five message was a very simple message where Jesus said, I will build my church. And we know that that's not a place. It's not a building. It's a people. And we looked at the first church, the people of God, and we learned that they were authentic. They were very relational. They were committed. I mean, they were all in, right? It wasn't on this half-hearted, hey, I'll follow you when it's convenient. No, they were all in. And that's the church that Jesus has promised will not be stopped by the gates of hell. And then last week, Pastor Brad did a great job teaching us about the relational life where Jesus said, love God and love others. We are called to live a relational life, not just with God vertically, but with others horizontally. In some respects, that's how we prove we have a relationship with God, is when we love one another. When we show that we actually have the same love of God coming out of our lives that God had for us, it's a proof, if you will, that we are indeed true followers of Jesus. All right, so thanks for letting me go through that review. Some of you are like, Pastor Jeff, you've gone through that review every single week. You know what? I've been taught that in order for all of us to understand spiritual truth, it has to be said at least 7 times. So I fulfilled that responsibility by reviewing. But today, here is the title of today's message. The title of today's message is The Public Life. The last message of this series is a very simple message, but God is calling you and I as followers to live a public life. Now, let me ask you a question to try to set up what I want to talk about, and then we're going to transition to baptism here. The question I want to ask this morning is this. Are you a closet Christian? You say, Pastor Jeff, what do you mean by, am I a closet Christian? Well, what I mean by this is, are you simply a secret Christian, right? Like, for instance, you truly are a Christian. Like, you truly put your faith in Jesus Christ. You understand that Jesus died on the cross for you. You not only understand it intellectually, you're putting your faith in Jesus as God, that he died for your sins and that he came out of the grave and he resurrected. And that's true. It's true in your life. It's true in my life. But here's the facts of the matter. You don't want too many people to know about that. And so you're okay with being a Christian in your home. Like, you're okay talking about Jesus with your wife. and your kids, as long as no one else is over there, like you'll pray maybe before dinner in the name of Jesus at home, or you're okay even coming with church. Like when you come to church, you might even bring your Bible because that's what you do in church. Like no one's going to persecute you like at church. Could you imagine if you showed up this morning like, dude, what are you doing bringing your Bible? Like, what a loser, right? Like, that's not going to happen here in this place. Like, you can be loud and proud that you're a Christian inside the walls of a church, right? But outside of the home and outside of the church, if you're just being honest, you have a hard time bringing up the name Jesus, right? Like, you'll be in a restaurant and you know you should pray before you eat, but you're a little embarrassed, right? So you'll do the old, like, drop the napkin on the floor kind of deal. Like, drop it there, like, dear Father, bless the food of my body, amen? I dropped my napkin. I was just mumbling to myself, you know, I'm cool, you know, right? Or, you know, like, you know, you're just not ready at school, like, to put on your locker that you're a Jesus fan or any of that kind of stuff. Not that you should do that. I'm just saying, like, you know, it's funny, at the school that I coach at, like, on lockers are all the athletes, like, numbers and sport. You know, could you imagine, like, I'm a follower of Jesus, like, in a public school, if you put that on your locker, how would that go, right? Or maybe at work, you know, like people are like, hey, I heard you're a Christian. You're like, huh, let's just work. You're just not willing to come out. Right? You're not willing to go for it. You're not willing to go public with your faith. Now, don't get me wrong. You're still a Christian, right? You still believe in Jesus, but you're just being honest with yourself right now. And I know I'm making light of this and I'm trying to have fun with this, but you know in your heart that when it comes to going public with your faith, this is something you struggle with. And you're even asking your question right now. You're even having this conversation in your inner thoughts right now. Like, do I even have to go public with my faith? Is that even necessary? Let me try to illustrate this with sports. I know a lot of you like sports. Some of you don't like sports, and I apologize. I love sports. And even if you don't like sports, I think you'll track with me here on this illustration. Now, don't boo me, please, but I grew up in Detroit, okay? So I said don't boo me, all right? Sorry. Let's go back to the obedient life, right? And that's not me. It's obey Jesus, not Jeff, right? But the point is I grew up in Detroit, and so I'm a Detroit Red Wing hockey fan. Now, I like the Blue Jackets. Don't get me wrong. I go to a lot of Blue Jacket fans or games, and I'm a fan of Blue Jackets. But growing up in Detroit, like I used to go to Red Wing games, and that's in the day when they were actually good. Now they're horrible, but that was when they were good, and you were proud to be a Red Wing fan, right? And in 2002, my team, Red Wings, they made it to the Stanley Cup Finals. And my brother-in-law, who now lives in New Albany, who's a doctor here in New Albany, he was a resident, however, in North Carolina, where the Carolina Hurricanes played the Detroit Red Wings in the Stanley Cup Finals in 2002. And so he calls me up and says, hey, Jeff, if you can find a cheap flight, I'll get us tickets and we'll go to the Stanley Cup Finals. I'm like, man, that's awesome. I'm in. And so I go there and my brother-in-law takes me to the game. And, you know, the Stanley Cup Finals it takes place in June. In Carolina, it's hot, it's warm. And I asked myself a question that normally as a guy, I don't really ask myself when I go to a sporting event. But here was the question I asked myself. What am I going to wear, right? Because I'm thinking to myself, I want to wear my Red Wing jersey, but 95% of the people at the stadium are not going to be cheering for the Red Wings. And this isn't just some exhibition game. This is the Stanley Cup Finals. The series is tied 1-1. Like, they're all in right now. And I'm thinking to myself, you know what? I'm a diehard Red Wing fan. I'm wearing my Red Wing jersey. I don't care if it's 90 degrees. I don't care if it's long sleeve sweater here. I'm wearing it. And so we pull up. And I'll never forget, we get out of the car, and as soon as both feet get out of the car, there's a pack of Carolina fans that see me with my Red Wing jersey on. And they say this to me. The only wings we like are barbecued. Go back to Detroit. And I'm thinking to myself, this is going to be a long game, right? And all of a sudden, I started thinking to myself, well, do I really need to be out there with the fact that I'm a Red Wing fan? I can still be a Red Wing fan and not wear this jersey. And you know what I did? I started rationalizing in my mind. And I started thinking to myself, you know what? It is hot. It's 90 degrees. I don't need to wear this thing. And, like, I can still cheer for the Red Wings. I just don't have to go public with it. And I took off the jersey. I took off the sweater. And I kind of crumbled it up and kind of hid it because I thought, well, if they win, I want to display it at that point, right? But I kind of like snuck into the stadium, just kind of like, you know, a little sheepish. I'm like, yeah, go Hurricanes. Yeah. And went to my seat, and then it was crazy game, triple overtime. The Red Wings won. Guess what I did with that jersey? Kind of like what the Browns fans did this week, right? After 600 days of having a bag over your head, your team finally wins, and all these secret Browns fans come out. Now you're going to win the Super Bowl, right? And that's kind of what's going on, I think, with Christians at times. We really are believers. We really do follow Jesus Christ. But let's be honest, they hated our Savior. The world hates Jesus. And we know this with the world in which we live in. It seems like every time we are asked to be tolerant, and I don't want to get on a soapbox here, but I think this is truth, so forgive me if you disagree, but isn't it interesting that the world we live in is asking us to be tolerant of all religions except for one? People don't want to be tolerant of the name Jesus, do they? They want to remove from the schools prayer, and they want to remove from the schools the Ten Commandments. And we're not allowed to say Merry Christmas anymore, are we? It's got to be happy holidays. And the fact of the reason is, we shouldn't be surprised by this. We shouldn't even be upset by this, because it was promised in Scripture. Jesus himself said, the world has hated me, so don't be surprised if the world hates you as his followers. But a lot of us don't like persecution. We don't like to be rejected. We don't like to be unpopular. So what do? We hide. We say, okay, I'll be a Christian in my home and I'll be a Christian in my church. But you know what? I'm still going to obey Jesus. I'm still going to do Bible studies. But I'm not going to go public with my faith. Can I show you a verse that I think is very important? Straight from Jesus, Matthew chapter 10, if you have your Bibles, verse 32, verse 33, it says this. Jesus is speaking, and I'll share the context here in a moment, but he says this. He says, whoever acknowledges me before others, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before others, I will disown before my Father in heaven. And let me just ask you a very, very simple question. Do you think Jesus wants us to go public with our faith? Oh, church, if we deny Christ, we're ultimately going to be denied. But if we acknowledge Christ, ultimately we'll be rewarded for that in heaven someday. Now, the context of Matthew chapter 10 is that Jesus has sent out his 12 disciples, and he's basically saying, hey, go from city to city and do miracles and proclaim the gospel. And he tells them that you are going to be hated, you are going to be rejected, you are going to be persecuted. It is not going to be easy. You're not going to be welcomed. But if you're not welcome, dust off your shoes and move on, because there's a job to do. And he says this, in the midst of this persecution where you're being hated and having all these difficulties, you're going to be tempted to deny me. But don't. Because I intended for your life to be public. There's no such thing as a closet Christian. You are supposed to be public. I am supposed to be public with our faith. And so I want to share with you three ways that you and I can be public with our faith. God has called us to live a life that is public. And this isn't an exhaustive list. This isn't something that's just these three things. There's several others, but I just want to focus on three. And I hope you have your Bibles, because we're going to turn to different passages. The first thing that Jesus has called us to live publicly is to publicly shine out for Jesus. Turn with me back a few chapters to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, specifically starting in verse 14. Jesus says, you are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Now, if you've been to church any length of time, or if you've read your Bible read the New Testament, you have come across this very familiar phrase that says, you are the light of the world. It's very simple to understand. It's not something where you're sitting there perhaps before and thinking to yourself, wow, I've never heard this before. But I want to ask a simple question just to remind us of truth this morning. And here's the question. Why is it that you and I who follow Jesus are considered lights of the world? I mean, why does God, Jesus himself, remind us that we are lights of the world? How is that even possible in the first place? Well, the answer to that question, and you don't need to turn there, but write it down, is found in John chapter 8, verse 12. John chapter 8, verse 12 tells us that the reason you and I can be considered lights of the world is because we have a relationship with the, capital T, the light of the world, Jesus Christ. He is the light of the world. He has been sent from heaven as the light to come to this dark world, to shine his love and to shine his forgiveness and to shine his gospel. And you and I who receive Jesus as our Savior, as our Lord, who put our faith in him, we then become lights. We're not lights of the world because we have a good personality. We're not lights of the world because we have some sort of a skill. We're not lights of the world because we're friendly. Church, we are lights of the world because we know Jesus Christ personally. We were dark. We were dead in sin before we met Jesus. But when we met Jesus, the light of the world, he not only shined in us, but he shines out of us. Therefore, we are lights of the world. Now, the principle that Jesus is trying to teach here in Matthew chapter 5 is he's not trying just to remind us that we're lights of the world. What he's trying to teach us is that because we are lights of the world, we can't hide our lights. Remember when we were kids, we used to hold up our little finger, right? This little light of mine, right? I'm gonna let it shine, right? Hide it under a bushel. See, there's one person. Yes. They were saying no because I was singing. That might have been my kids, right? And as kids, we used to sing this song, right? We can't hide our light. And the whole principle is this. We live in a dark world, right? And if we know Jesus Christ as our Savior, the light that he has illuminated our souls with should be flowing, shining out of our lives. We are called to publicly shine out. We don't have an option to hide our light. I'm sure you've heard this illustration before, but let me try to use it just to help us understand a little bit better. What Jesus is teaching here is, in some respects, we're just like the moon, right? The moon in the sky. We're just like the moon. Christians, disciples who follow Jesus Christ, we are just like the moon. You know, the moon itself is not a light source. The sun has to shine on the moon, and then the moon simply reflects light back to the earth. A lot of times we'll look up in the sky and we're like, wow, look at how bright that moon is tonight. It's because the sun is shining directly on that moon, and the moon is reflecting back that light. In the same way, you as Christ followers, I as a Christ follower, are just like the moon. Jesus Christ is shining on us and hopefully through us to the point that we are bright in this dark world that we live. But here's the problem. If we're honest, there's times where we don't look any different than the people around us who don't know Jesus. Like, I wonder, do our coworkers know that we are lights of the world? Not just because we're funny or because we have a good personality or not because we're good at sports or we're smart at academics or whatever that might look like in your life, because you can play an instrument. I'm not talking about any of that. But when they look at your life, do they see something that's completely different at work? Or maybe you play on a sport team, or maybe you go to school. Don't you think God has intended for our lives to shine out Jesus Christ, and we should look a lot different than those around us who don't know Jesus Christ. God has called us to shine out. Number two, he's also called us to publicly speak up. One of the ways that we can shine out specifically is when we speak up. The Bible teaches a principle that's very simple. Whatever is in us, right, will eventually flow out of us. And the best indicator of this is our hearts. The Bible says this all throughout Matthew. It says it in other places like James. The Bible says that whatever we soak in our hearts will eventually come out of our mouth. A clever way of saying it is this: our heart will be revealed by our tongue. The thing that's in your heart, you will eventually speak about. So if you're a big fan of sports like I am, there's an indicator that sports might be in my heart because it comes out of my mouth. If you're a big fan of your family, if it's in your heart, eventually you will speak about it. That's why when we talk to our grandparents, they show us all the pictures of their grandkids because their grandkids are in their heart. And because it's in their heart, it will flow out of their mouth. And the same principle should be true of you and I. If Jesus Christ has shined in us, it should fill up our hearts to the point that it flows out of our mouth, that eventually we should speak out or speak up about Jesus. Look at Colossians chapter 4, verse 2 and 6 quickly. If you have a Bible, turn there, or you can listen as I read it. It won't be on the screen. But Colossians chapter 4, I'm telling you, is one of the best passages as it relates to talking about Jesus. Specifically, if you look at verse 2, chapter 4, verse 2, it says this: devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And pray for us, too, that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Be wise in the way that you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. I love this. In these short verses, four times, Paul mentions the importance of Christians speaking up. I was thinking about this. He's instructing the church of Colossae. He's in prison, and he's instructing them to devote themselves to prayer. Now, don't get me wrong, church, but a lot of times we're devoted to Bible study. I can show you scripture verses which tell us that's a good thing. But here, he's encouraging us to devote ourselves to prayer. And here's my simple question. When's the last time that your Bible study, if that's what you want to call it, or your life group, or your small group of Christians who get together on the weekend to hang out? When's the last time that you said, okay, here's what we're doing. We are devoting ourselves to prayer. There's nothing wrong with Bible study, and there's nothing wrong with fellowship, and there's nothing wrong with food. We're going to do all that, right? But right now, we're laying that aside, and we're going to devote ourselves to prayer. And here's the deal. We're not going to pray for our Aunt Sally's toenail. There's nothing wrong with praying the physical prayers, but Paul's getting to the crux of the matter, and he's saying, here's our devotion. Our devotion is to spiritual prayer requests, and here it is, okay? The prayer request is this, that we will open up our mouths and speak the name of Jesus, and that we'll speak his name clearly. We have to get around each other because this isn't natural for us. It's easy for us just to raise our hand and say, I have an unspoken. It's easy for us to say, hey, pray for so-and-so who just had surgery. Don't get me wrong. We should be doing that. God wants us to do that. But here Paul is narrowing it in for us. He's saying, listen, we got to go public with our faith. And we're not going public with our faith. We need to speak the name of Jesus because only the name of Jesus will save. Only the name of Jesus is the only name that will give hope. And so we need to pray. We need to get together and we need to say, hey, God, would you please give us opportunities? Would you open up doors so that I can speak the name of Jesus, the only name of hope to this world that is dying without him? Would you give me an opportunity not just to open up my mouth, but to make it clear? Would you allow my speech to be seasoned with salt so that people know about the hope that's inside of me? But here's the challenge. When are we doing that? And maybe the better question is, why are we not? Why are we so selfish that we have to fill our heads with knowledge so that we can get more and more knowledge and feel better about ourselves? And the Bible clearly says knowledge puffs up. But he wants us to love to the point that our lives are shining bright. And the best way to shine bright is to speak the name of Jesus. Listen, church, I hope that you are inviting people to Grace Church. I hope that that's on your weekly routine where you're thinking, who can I invite to church? But I think sometimes that's a cop-out, right? Listen carefully. The reason you invite people to church is because you want them to meet Jesus. Amen? But we don't have to use church as an excuse to talk about Jesus, do we? So Monday, when you're looking at your neighbor in his eyes and saying, oh God, please give me an opportunity to invite him to church, how about cut out the middleman and say, oh God, give me an opportunity to speak the name Jesus? And don't get me wrong, there's nothing wrong with using the general title of God because Jesus Christ is God, amen? But we live in a world that are calling people God who are not God. And we need to identify our God as the only one true God, and his name is on the wall behind me, amen? Let's not be afraid to speak up and speak the name Jesus. So ask yourself a simple question. When's the last time publicly you spoke the name Jesus? I'm not asking the last time you spoke about church. I'm not asking the last time you spoke about something in the Bible. I'm not asking you to talk about the last time you met as a group. I'm asking you, when's the last time you mentioned the name Jesus? God has called us to speak up the most powerful name, the name of salvation, the name where every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. His name is Jesus. He's the King of kings. He's the Lord of lords. Church, let's start speaking the name Jesus. And then finally, number three, is we need to publicly show off. Now you're saying, Pastor Jeff, explain this one for me. Now I'm not saying you need to show off. What I'm saying is we need to show off Jesus specifically with our behavior, right? Because what's the point if we talk about Jesus but act like the devil? That doesn't go very well, does it? It's kind of like saying, you know what? I love combing my hair. Like, why would I talk about combing my hair? I'm as bald as a cue ball, right? Doesn't make much sense. Well, in the same respects, the reason we talk about Jesus is because we're backing it up with a behavioral display of our life. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11 and 12, and we're done with this. Check it out. Peter says, dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Now, here's the point. Verse 12. Underline it, highlight it, memorize it. It says this. Live such good lives among the pagans. What is he saying there? He's saying the popular expression that's been popular the last couple of years. I want to live the good life, right? That's been hijacked by our world to mean something completely different. But Peter is saying, live the good life. What's the good life? The good life is the life that follows Jesus publicly. And he says, live the good life, the life that you're called to live, among pagans, among unbelievers. Now, check this out. This is very interesting. That though they accuse you of doing wrong, right, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day that he visits us. In other words, we're supposed to live the good life, the life that shines forth, not just where we speak the name of Jesus, but our behavior is like Jesus to the point, even though they may accuse us of being crazy, they will see the good deeds that come out of our life, the good behavior that comes out of our life. You ready for this? To the point that they glorify God. That's the goal. The goal that we live in such a way where others say, you know what? That's not Jeff. That's something else. That looks like Jesus. Jesus is shining out of Jeff by how he talks and how he acts and how he thinks. And so to conclude this message, I was thinking, what are some practical ways we can show off Jesus, right? I worked on this all week. You ready for this one? Like, Lord, what's one practical way? Lord, help me to think of one very practical way that we can show off Jesus. And you know what? Ready for this? This is going to be good. This, tell your neighbor right here. This is awesome. Like, get ready. Get your pencils sharpened, right? You ready? Here's one practical way. How about smile? Why is it that Christians are so miserable? Have you noticed that? Like, I believe in Jesus. I got to go to church today. You ever notice that? Why is it that, like, in the middle of our work week, when you're tired and exhausted and the demands on your list are so high that it gives us somewhat of permission to be grumpy? Like, we think to ourselves, you know what? No one knows my day I'm having. I'm not going to smile at that person I'm walking by. Why can't we just smile? Like, some of you are having a hard time right now. Smile. Go ahead, nudge your neighbor. Smile, right? Smile. Here's another practical thing we could do. We could simply encourage, right? Why is it that we as Christians are so critical? Why is it that, like the first time something good doesn't go the way that we think it should happen, like, and I'm just speaking truth in love. Hopefully it's in love, but I am speaking truth. Like, as soon as something doesn't happen in here the way we don't think it should happen in here, like, I'm too long, or I'm long-winded, or the lights are too bright, or the music's too loud, like, why do we feel like we have a right to complain? Why is that? Why is it that Christians are known for being critical? Go ahead. You don't believe me. Do some asking around. Ask the neighbors what you think, Christians in general, and they'll come across as critical, right? But I say, let's encourage. If we live in a world that is critical, why don't we be counterculture and encourage and be positive and smile? And even though we're having a bad day, and even though our finances aren't going the way it should, and even though we have relational issues, if we know Jesus, don't we have the best future of all futures? Smile. But here's the truth, right? The truth is really simple. Even unbelievers can smile and encourage and be popular, as, or give out something and be popular, whatever, pass out stuff, right? But here's the thing. We have the hope, and we need to use that as a bridge to connect people to the gospel. Let me give you two illustrations and I'm done. This past week, I had to go to the doctor. That's why I have something on my nose right here. Doctor says to me, "You need to go get that checked out. And that looks a little suspicious." And so I go there and he says, "Hey, I got good news for you." I'm like, "What's that?" He goes, "It's not cancer." I'm like, "Great." I'm like, "What is it?" And he's like, "It's just an old spot." I'm like, "It's an old spot." So I went from, like, very encouraged to very discouraged. So we're not, like, can it be cancer? No, yeah, right? And, you know, there's cancer in my family. And so we're trying to be sensitive and take care of ourselves. But the doctor says this to me. He says, "Hey, what do you do for a living?" And I said, "I'm a pastor." And he says, "I knew there was something different about you." And I'm not saying this to brag, but he said, "You're the first person today that's come into this office and asked me about me." Everybody came in last day, yesterday, the day before, and all they wanted to tell me is about their problems, but it was so weird. Like, I asked you what's wrong, and you told me, and I told you it's an old spot, and you weren't offended by that. I was. Deep down inside, it hurts. I just stopped. He's like, "Is there anything else?" I'm like, "Yeah." He's like, "What?" I said, "How are you doing?" And he just kind of looked at me, and he's like, "Why would you ask me that?" Because it's a simple way for me to bridge to the gospel. We broke some glass in our garage. We had a frame in our garage this week, and we broke some glass, and we put it in our trash can, and we were worried about our garbage men. And so I happened to be there as our garbage men are going by, and it's in this bag, and I'm waiting there for our garbage men to pull up, and the garbage guys come up, and I said, "Hey, listen, there's glass in this bag. We dropped some glass, and it's shard. I said, I don't want you to get cut." And he says to me, "Hey, you know you're supposed to tape that up." And I said, "Yeah, I know. That's why I'm telling you, and I just don't want you to get cut." I said, I'll keep it. I'll tape it up." And he's like, "Nah, just," he was super annoyed, right? And so I went to my garage and I got two bottles of water. And just came back. I said, man, it looks like you're working hard. You're sweating. I said, I appreciate you taking my glass. I said, would you like some water? And he's like, man, I would. And he says this to me. He goes, you're the first person ever to offer me a glass of water. Why do I do that? So I feel better about myself. So I can go to Facebook, offer to garbage man a glass of water, man. Hope I get 100 likes before the end of the day. Maybe the comments will be so awesome that Jeff Stimson. No, because that garbage person needs to know Jesus Christ. And God has put him on my street, not because of coincidence, because I can be a light that can shine out through behavior to speak the name Jesus. Church, this is the life that God has called us to live. And I can't think of a better way to publicly speak out the name of Jesus and to show that we are Christ followers than baptism. Baptism is the perfect example of the public life. Don't you agree? And today we have 10 individuals. Seven of them have already been baptized. Three of them will be baptized in this service, but we want you to see all 10 of their testimonies. This is a way for them to publicly show that they're a follower of Jesus Christ. Check out this video. And if you're getting baptized, make your way over to the curtain, please.
I first came to know Jesus when I was in seventh grade.